With family members or friends, people at work, people at church, are you more focused on the things that separate you and divide you? Pastor Scott Saul says maybe we should spend more time celebrating those things we have in common.
It's almost like everybody has to wait until after they're dead before other people will play the highlight reel of their life. Why don't we start cultivating the practice of playing the highlight reel of one another's lives while we're still alive? You know, we talk about doing that with our children. How about doing that with all of God's children as well? And then when that moment comes where somebody is stuck, somebody does injure somebody else, that conversation can be had without it feeling like, well, wait, why do you only come to me when you have a problem with me, right?
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson, and I'm Bob Lapine. How would our relationships be different if we spent more time celebrating what we have in common instead of criticizing one another? We'll talk more about having an irresistible faith today with Scott Sauls. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. I was just sitting there thinking I was going to ask you guys if it was ever hard when your kids were at home, you were raising your kids, if it was ever hard to get them up and, you know, get them to church on Sunday. But I guess
you would be asking that to me solely, wouldn't you?
Why do you say that? I wasn't there.
He's the pastor.
So he's gone.
Right.
And the job of getting the boys to church is all on you.
And our boys were perfect, so they jumped right out.
Yeah.
Let's go to church and hear Dad preach. I can't wait to hear him talk.
That wasn't true.
Were there ever Sundays when you were thinking, I just want to stay home?
A lot.
Hey, Bob,
actually,
I'll be honest. There were Sundays she did stay home. And I'd come home like, I didn't see you at church. And actually, it was pretty cool. A few times, she created a whole different experience. Like, hey, let's not go to church today. Let's go. Remember Boys Island? What's that?
Well, there were some times that I would just do life lessons where we were on our way to church, but we would stop somewhere and say, sometimes you feel like life is going to take you on a certain path. And sometimes he takes you down another path, and that path can be really difficult. And so we go somewhere kind of like, oh, where are we? And other times it could be great, and we'd go get breakfast somewhere. And so
either way is a lot better.
That was usually a sermon that I already had heard like 50 times.
Yeah, she knew everything I was going
to
say.
If you're talking to a young mom today who just says, oh, Sunday kills me. Mm. I mean, half the time we don't go because by the time we're all ready to go, it's 15 minutes after when the service is supposed to start.
Fighting, getting ready.
Yeah. What's your advice to her?
I would say it's hard to get there, but it's so worth it. Mm. It's worth it for more than just what you're hearing from the sermon or from the kids' classes. It's creating an atmosphere and a culture in your home saying, this matters. God's word, God's community, that matters to us, and we're going to be a part of it because the community of Christ changes lives, and we need it for the rest of our lives.
And I would add this. We're joking, you know, about getting them there, but we did as parents as they grew up. We knew the value of anything is getting them around peers.
Yes.
And community would change their life as much or more than we would.
Well, you guys know the reason I'm bringing this up is because we're talking this week about irresistible faith, what that looks like, how we can be the kinds of people in this world that people will look at and say, that looks like Jesus, and I'm drawn to the Jesus I see in you, which I know is a passion for you guys. But we've got Scott Sauls joining us this week. Scott, welcome back to Family Life Today.
Thanks.
Scott is a pastor in Nashville. He pastors Christ Presbyterian Church. He's an author, a speaker. He's written a book called Irresistible Faith. And this subject of how we become the kinds of people and how we become the kind of community of people that the world looks at and goes, there's something about you. That's what's at the heart of this book. And you think that's missing from the conversations we're having in the church today.
I certainly think it can be more amplified in the conversations that we're having today. Everything in our part of the world, not just around the church, but in the culture, just feels so politicized, and it's just become such a distracting thing to what the mission of the church and of Christians ought to be about in the world. And so I wouldn't say the conversation's not there. I think there are plenty of people having the conversation about, you know, being fruitful, impactful, life-giving, you know, neighbors in the places where we live, work, and play. But I think that conversation needs to be amplified a bit more, and we need to be more public with our faith.
I've asked people for years, I've said, if you were to go out and do a survey on the street at the mall, you said, fill in the blank here. Christians are the most blank people in the world. And you can put any word you want into that blank. I said, what do you think the number one, you know, if it's Family Feud survey says, what's the number one thing that's going to come up? What is
it? Ding, ding. Judgmental.
Is that the word you had?
Well, it's interesting. That survey was done.
Yeah.
You know, and it was in a book called Unchristian that Gabe Lyons wrote. And I read it. This is how long ago, Scott? I'm sure you know.
A decade ago, maybe. Yeah.
At least a decade. I read it, came to our church staff and said, you got to read this book because I agree with everything the unchurched people said about us. And so we did a series. You want to hear something funny? We did a series called I'm Sorry. And it was like, we're going to attack each one of these each week and just say, we have done this. And it's what you talk about, Scott, in this section of your book about being transparent, because mm-hmm. I want to hear you talk about this, but I'll finish this real quick. So we promote this series coming up. WJR in Detroit hears about it. It's a
radio
big
station.
Radio station.
Yeah.
They call up and say, can we interview you about this series? We've never heard a church apologize for something. So I'm like, okay. So I go on this thing and I'm on a call-in thing. So I'm not at the studio. And Frank Beckman interviews me, and it goes great. And then he says, hey, do you have a couple minutes to take some calls? And I'm like, no, I'm supposed to be in a meeting, but okay, 5 minutes. They go on a break. He goes, dude, the phone lines are lighting up. And guess who started calling in? I started getting yelled at by guess who?
Christians.
Yep. They were like, how ridiculous that you would apologize for. I mean, that's all the people that called in. I'm like, this is what I'm talking about. This is exactly what they feel, the people that don't come to our churches.
Harsh, judgmental, legalistic. Those are the things that would—
hypocritical.
That's what you think most people would put in the blank, right?
Again, like I said earlier, I think there are a lot of stories that would contradict that or contrast that of really wonderful life-giving things.
Yes.
And yet there is some undeniable truth about the fact that in the name of Christ, a lot of damage has been done by virtue of either what's been said or done or how it's been said or done.
So as I've asked that question, I said, what if the words that went in there were the fruit of the Spirit?
Hmm.
What if people would say, you know, Christians are the most loving people in the world, most joyful people in the world, most peaceful, the most patient. I mean, you can just go through the list. What if those were the words people were picking up on?
Oh, I love that. That would be a great goal, wouldn't it?
Which is what it's supposed to be, because that's the fruit of
the
Spirit, right?
And that's the point of your book. That's what you're trying to communicate, right? What would it look like to be that?
And you say that this is not just a project for us as individual Christians who need to learn how to abide and how to dig deep into who Jesus is and manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But this is a project for us as a community of followers of Jesus. The whole second part of your book is about the kind of community we need to be. Mm-hmm. So what do we need to be that's different than who we are today?
The phrase that comes to mind is more shy about ourselves, more shy about our agendas, and more boastful about Jesus and what he's done for us. I think just starting there, we live in a time and part of the world where I think that everybody is on the defense, and it's a culture where there's a lot of outrage, and it seems or feels very natural to always be looking for something to be offended by. And I think that a lot of us in the Christian community have drunk the Kool-Aid. You know, we just whiffed the secondhand smoke of worldliness, which leads to hostility and bickering and gossip and slander. And we've not whiffed the aroma of Christ, which leads us not only to be the best kinds of friends, but the best kinds of enemies. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, Christ talks about loving your enemies and praying and blessing, looking for opportunities to bless even those who injure you, even those who persecute you. It's the last two Beatitudes. Mm. Focus on that. I don't think that that is something that we're known for, but I think that the climate that we're in, where everybody's mad about something, actually perhaps, at least in my lifetime, presents us with the best opportunity and the lowest hanging fruit that we've ever had in my lifetime to respond to insults with gentleness, surprise the world with a gentle answer that turns away wrath, as the proverb says.
One of the things that our community can provide that goes beyond what we can provide as individuals is we can provide a context for relationship. You make the point, we live in a desperately lonely time, and to have a welcoming community of people who would say, come join us, we're tapping into something in the culture today that people are desperate for.
Yes. We have the resource to help with the problem with the epidemic of loneliness. I mean, it is an epidemic. I mean, the UK just instituted a new political position called the Minister of Loneliness. Like, they're on to something.
Wow.
A top-level government position to deal with the problem of loneliness in the UK. I think we could use maybe a position or a whole department along those lines.
I just read something to the effect here in the United States that the number one epidemic has always been, for the last several years, has been obesity. And they just slated that the number one epidemic is loneliness. Hmm.
Well, obesity and loneliness often go together. Mm. You know, they often are companions. I mean, one of the ways that I deal with my loneliness is I isolate, I get sedentary, and I eat.
I eat. Me too. I am with you.
You know, the church of all places, I mean, the scriptures talk about how God puts the lonely in families. It talks about how the barren woman, you know, the woman who's never had a husband or never been able to have children in the community of God can have as many children beyond her wildest dreams. And of course, that's a different experience than having your own biological children. But the point being that God's answer to loneliness, God's answer to the one and only bad thing that God said about paradise, that it's not good for human beings to be alone. It's not good. And even though Eve was the case in point answer for Adam, I think Eve was a representative answer. I don't think marriage is the answer. I think community is the answer because not even Jesus and Paul weren't married, and they were complete human beings. And they were complete human beings in part because they had community around them. They had travel companions around them. They had, you know, the church was their significant other. And I think that that's where the American church has struggled, limped, languished, and maybe sinned against people who are lonely without marriage and lonely inside marriage by perhaps exalting the ideal Instagram nuclear family experience above union with Jesus Christ as the end game of what it means to be a Christian.
So on a practical level, because most of the people coming to your church, I think, are probably married with kids.
We've got a lot of young couples and college students and young adults as well. But yeah, it's
the majority.
It's intergenerationally, yeah, I'd say probably there are more married people than unmarried people.
Right. So how do those two distinctly different subgroups mingle and become not just distinctly different subgroups, but a part of one body?
So we emphasize the importance of cross-pollinating generationally and cross-pollinating according to marital status. Single people need married people and vice versa and so on. And, you know, I've been there for 7 years and, you know, we've seen gradually more and more traction where there's this intentionality that's developed and you'll see small groups pop up where, you know, where you've got three couples in their 60s and five single people in their 20s and 30s and three couples who are married with children intentionally. And we have people actually who've gathered around diversity in different ways as well. So we have people who want difference to rub off on them, but you've got to work for it and you've got to be intentional about it. You've got to model it in leadership and you got to pray for it as well.
Yeah, I thought in your section on community in the book, I thought it was such a beautiful picture. I'm looking at your title, and it was such practicing transparency and kindness. Mm. What's that look like? But you just hit on something else I'd rather talk about, because I thought the way you wrote about this was really beautiful, and that often talked about. You call it practicing soul surgery on one another. Mm-hmm. And so you share several stories in the book of people saying to you hard things for you to hear, mm-hmm. and yet things you needed to hear and to make you better. Talk about that.
Rather than get too specific about my own weaknesses, on what, how many listeners do you have?
You'll have to buy the book if you want.
87 million listeners? Yeah, there's a teaser. Practicing transparency and performing soul surgery on one another. So that relates primarily to Galatians chapter 6, where Paul writes, if any of you is caught in a transgression, he's talking about a pattern here, not like a one-off, I goofed up, but like a pattern.
I caught you. It's like, yeah, I'm trapped by this. Right. I don't know how to get out of this.
Stuck. Yeah. If any among you is caught in transgression, let you who are spiritual restore him gently, and make sure it's gently, lest you too be tempted. And, Matthew 18, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, and so on. Bring in, a very private subset of community in the situation if you can't get through to them in private or if you can't reach agreement and so on. But that's all designed as one of God's ways to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Yes, he gives us our Bibles. Yes, he gives us great preaching and great programs like this one to sharpen us, but we are not meant to grow in Christ in isolation with a self-managed curriculum that we have control over. There's a certain part of our spiritual formation, our spiritual growth, that we should not have control over. Of course, submitting to Scripture is a huge part of that. The parts of Scripture that we should be digging into and reading the most are the parts that we don't underline, not the ones that we do. Those are the ones we should gravitate toward most, because those are probably the ones we resist the most.
Yeah.
And that's where we need to change the most, right? Of course, I'm going to highlight what I agree with. How about that stuff where he couldn't have really meant that? But the other piece outside of the parts of Scripture that we're uncomfortable with, and by the way, it's good to be uncomfortable with parts of Scripture. Otherwise, you're not really in a relationship with God. Any relationship you're going to get pushed back on. If it's a real relationship, you're going to be challenged to grow. Obviously, that's not reciprocal with God. He has no more growing to do. I mean, Jesus learned obedience, right, through what he suffered, but that's the only relationship where we don't get to, respond in kind with our own constructive feedback, right? But in normal, ordinary, especially Christian human relationships, we are meant to sharpen one another. And I think our Americanness and the climate of where it's so easy to get offended and so easy to offend somebody, we're sensitive to this. We're hypersensitive to criticism. Part of that's the culture we're in. Part of that's our human soul, where we're made in the image of a God whose very existence is to be glorified and honored and praised. And so there's a very legitimate part of us. That part of you that loves being appreciated and affirmed is the image of God in you. It's not a defect. But at the same time, when we idolize our own image, when our own image and reputation is the most important thing, when being right is more important than being humble and transformed, that's where we need to figure out a way to let others speak into our lives to sharpen us and to look at those more difficult conversations, not as if somebody's coming at us with a sword, but rather maybe the Lord through them coming to us with a scalpel. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Surgery is painful, but it also promotes health. It also gets rid of things that aren't healthy, and it enhances life. And once you heal from a well-crafted surgery, obviously, if you're giving the surgery, don't butcher somebody with a scalpel. Cut with care, with gentleness and respect, right?
And that really does take practice and time with God to learn how to do that.
And trust.
Yeah, and I was reading, I love this, because this is what you're talking about in the book, as you're talking about reversing the negative verdicts. You say one way we can hear the Father's voice more clearly is to practice speaking the truth in love with each other, Ephesians 4. And that can be a very delicate place to walk. And it's hard to know. It's hard to do in a marriage relationship. I feel like I need to go to God and ask him, how should I say this? Should I say that? What does that look like? Yeah. And in the church, what are some of the principles that we can put in that? I mean,
such a great question.
I'm assuming this is with people that we love and that we know that we're going to speak truth in love. and maybe not the stranger that just walked in the door.
So sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Whoever said that
is a liar.
Has probably never had a conversation, you know, because, Psychology Today actually came out with their own version of that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can cut me deeply.
Yes.
Words can also be incredibly life-giving as well. You know, there's this old Scottish preacher now with the Lord named Robert Murray McShane, who once said, for every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Jesus. And I think that there's a principle in there that plays into our conversation, right? You know, we all talk about how, oh, you have this love language and I have this love language and he has this one and she has this love language. We are all words of affirmation people. There's no such thing as a person who's not a words of affirmation person. And if somebody says they're not a words of affirmation person, just criticize them and see how they react, right? And say, see, you are a words of affirmation. But I think that we earn the right to offer constructive feedback by what we in our community call living eulogies, right? Why do we wait until somebody dies before we say all kinds of kind, wonderful things about them? And it's almost like everybody has to wait until after they're dead before other people will play the highlight reel of their life.
Yeah.
Why don't we start cultivating the practice of playing the highlight reel of one another's lives while we're still alive? You know, or as scripture says, encourage one another. Encourage is a word that means to put courage into. Encourage one another and build each other up. And that cultivates that environment you're talking about. And just a minute ago, where I feel so protected and so cared for and so much of the love of Christ coming to me through you, through those deposits that you put into my life. You know, we talk about that, doing that with our children. How about doing that with all of God's children that we're surrounded by as well, of whom we're a part? And then when that moment comes where somebody is caught, somebody is stuck, somebody does injure somebody else, that conversation can be had without it feeling like, well, wait, why do you only come to me when you have a problem with me?
Right. And they can't say, you don't know me.
Right.
Because we do know them.
And I have a group of guys back in Detroit. We've been together in a small group, men's deal, and now our wives and kids for almost 20 years. And we meet once a month, do the whole evening together, have meal at the house, whatever. And several years ago, one of the best things we ever did, I don't know if other people can do it the way we did it, but here's what we did. We said, let's give each other a gift. And we defined a gift as a blind spot. Scott doesn't know. Mm-hmm. Dave doesn't know, but we all know. You know,
this is coming after you guys have loved each other, encouraged each
decades other. Decades of, you know, relationship trust build up, and we're like, we're going to what? Mm-hmm. You call that a gift, you know? But it's the kind of thing, when Dave walks out of the room, we all go with our roll our eyes because we all know this about him, but he doesn't seem to know it. And everybody, we all have him. Everybody's got a blind spot. That's why it's called a blind spot.
Yeah.
So here's how it worked. We thought we'd do everybody in one night. Well, it ended up being we'd do one guy a month because it took the whole night. But I remember when my night came, and it was like, hey, Dave, go out in the kitchen. We'll call you in when we're done talking about you.
And didn't they only pick one thing?
No, here's what they did.
Our group did. We could only handle one thing.
Again, I'm not saying it was right or wrong. It was beautiful, though, because I remember I was in the kitchen a lot longer than the other guys when they were asked to go out. So I'm like, wow, they're talking a long time about me. I came back in. They would give me one or two things that, and trust me, I didn't want to hear it, but they were right on. It was soul surgery. And then the rest of the evening was, here's what we love about you. Mm-hmm. So it was affirmation. But there was that one or two things, and I remember coming home, and everything they told me, my wife had told me 20 times before.
Yeah.
And I'd never heard it, but when those guys said it, it sharpened me to become like Christ.
And you
like,
go home to your wife, and you say, I just got the greatest insight about myself.
Yes.
She's like, I've been telling you that for 20 years.
Exactly, but I finally heard it.
Your wife did some soul surgery with you at a dinner. You talk about this.
Whoa.
Where you were, what were you, railing on somebody?
Okay, so... context. one of my this isn't defensive. This I'm going to tell on myself, but the context is one of my hot buttons when I preach about community is how toxic gossip is. The phrase I use for gossip is it's pornography of the mouth.
Wow.
It's a way to objectify somebody else, get a cheap thrill at no personal cost or commitment to yourself. I mean, it's like the number one no-no in terms of community life in my preaching. And so this was the Wednesday night before Easter. My wife and I are out on a date, and there's somebody that I'm frustrated with, And I just start, I'm just, you know, sleep deprived. I don't know, just the sinful heart, just a train wreck of a human being maybe. Yeah, that's it. And I just start going off on this person. And she's looking at me for about 30 seconds, just lets me go. And then she, you know, grabs my hand and she says, Scott, you know that you shouldn't have said any of that to me. You know, when the most important person in your life, who knows you better than anybody, simultaneously takes your hand and gently, not in a scolding way, but gently says, you need to start taking your own medicine. You need to start listening to your own preaching. Easter's in a few days, you know, so maybe a little bit of repenting to do. But you know, the timing of that moment was really, I think, important too, because, I mean, you know, this is a pastor and pastor's wife. Easter is like swag Sunday. It's like the Super Bowl, right?
Oh, it is.
And the
swag
last
Sunday.
The last thing that a bunch of people who don't go to church need on Easter Sunday is a guy who walks with a swag up into his pulpit. They need somebody who walks up there with a limp, that's humble, relatable, and therefore relevant. So that was an important moment. I hope I don't need another moment like that, but you know, I've had a lot of those moments in my marriage. And, like you, I've got friends around me, you know, including people, I guess everybody's below me on the org chart at church. but we have a no consequence, no negative consequence policy for challenging people up the org chart.
Speaking the truth in love.
Absolutely.
And
people do it too. They do it.
There's a phrase I heard from Paul David Tripp years ago that was one of those that just locked on. And I repeat this over and over again at our church. He said that the community of faith, the Christian community, needs to be a place where there are Christ-centered, grace-based, intentionally intrusive, redemptive relationships. And I love that because Christ-centered, so what's our focus here?
Yep.
It's all about Jesus. Grace-based, so everything's done in the case of understanding grace. I'm a recipient of grace. I'm a dispenser of grace. Intentionally intrusive. And that's where the eyebrows go up.
Yeah.
What do you mean intentionally intrusive?
Did you ever hear him tell the story about his wife confronting him and his season of being really angry?
Yeah, tell it.
I love this story. And it terrifies me too, because he's telling my story. He said there was a season in his life as a pastor where he's just angry at everything all the time. And yet puts on the mask at church and he's the hero to his congregants and angry at everybody else in private. And one day his wife and he are getting after it, and he's like, you know that 95% of the women in our church would love to be married to a guy like me. And,
she
says, well, I guess I'm in the 5%. That is truth in love. That's Galatians 6 stuff right there.
You go back through the Christ-centered, grace-based, intentionally intrusive, which means we give each other permission to do what you said. Where are my blind spots? And then redemptive. What's the goal here? It's so that we can be more like Jesus. And when we're more like Jesus, what we're presenting both as individuals and as a community of faith is more irresistible.
And I just add this. For somebody to be able to do soul surgery on you, with you, you have to give them access.
Yeah.
It's on us to invite them. When I would travel with the Lions, they'd give me an all-access pass in all these stadiums, which means you can go anywhere. And I've handed that to these guys, literally that pass. Said, here, guys, all access. I'm not giving that to everybody in my church.
And
no way.
And no other woman would that besides me.
Right.
Well, if listeners are interested in exploring what an irresistible faith looks like, we're making available copies of Scott's book by that title this week to listeners who can help support the ongoing work of Family Life Today. This ministry exists to try to provide practical biblical help and hope for your marriage, your family, to figure out how we live as Christians in our marriages, in our families, in our culture today. And I think Scott's book gives us great guidance for that. In fact, this is the kind of book that, as I've said before, parents and teens could read a couple paragraphs together and have a good conversation around the dinner table about how we live out our faith. The book is our gift to you when you support the ongoing work of this ministry. Family Life Today exists because listeners in your community made it possible for you to hear today's program. They sent a donation so that we could be on this station or on your phone, on the podcast, however you listen to Family Life Today. It's your fellow listeners who have made today's program possible. We're asking you to make this program possible for others in the days ahead. And you can do that by going to familylifetoday.com to make a donation online, or you can call to donate at 1-800-FL-TODAY. Again, ask for your copy of the book Irresistible Faith. It's our thank you gift to you when you support the work of Family Life Today, and we look forward to hearing from you. You know, it's clear from our conversation today that our faith grows best in community. This is not an individual sport. It's a team sport we're involved with. And David Robbins, the president of Family Life, is here with us. This is something you've learned, right?
Yeah, I mean, and it's also the community of our family. And I've heard it said once that a dysfunctional family is any family with one or more person in it. You know, no family is perfect because no person's perfect. And right. No community is perfect because no person in that community is perfect. And I do remember a season, this conversation reminded me of about a decade ago, where I learned the difference in the hard way, the difference between transparency and vulnerability. Transparency, you share what's true, you share what's honest. And you may be held accountable to those things, but there's a big difference in that, which is what I was doing. I was in small groups and community that there was all sorts of transparent accountability going on. But was I really being vulnerable and where things were still in process, giving access to people, access to speak into my life, taking the risk to really go there and allow someone to speak into deep places in my soul? And today's conversation makes me reflect on that. It makes me reflect on today saying, all right, does my marriage, does my family, does the Christian community I'm currently in, do we fully know each other? And do we receive both encouragement and reproof in these relationships where we give people full access? Mm-hmm. And so I want to ask myself, and I want to invite you to join me in asking God, do I have these types of relationships currently in my life?
Yeah. Am I teachable? Am I able to humble myself and to learn from others? That's a good reminder. Thank you, David. Well, tomorrow, Scott Sauls is going to be back with us again, and we want to talk about the implications of a transformed life for how we interact with people, particularly the less fortunate in our world. I hope you can tune in for that conversation. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.